に入っていきます。
Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's Sunday morning, time for worship, studying the Word of God. Thank you so much for joining with us. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, you might want to join with us. We have class at Sunday morning on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now, again at 11:15, and then on Thursday we have class at 7 o'clock. And so we have these classes. After our class on Thursday, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, you can call us or drop by and be part of our prayer time for the needs of the saints and any personal needs that you might have. Remember, Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. That's what we're about, in-depth Bible teaching. This is a local church, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we study, it's where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're at the right place at the right time, and we're going to be studying in the Epistle to the Ephesians this morning, so we're going to shift gears just a little bit, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. A couple of things by way of housekeeping, as they say. Some of you recognize that Thursday we did not have class. I had some type of a stomach problem, and of course we addressed that, and I wasn't feeling up to it, so we canceled. I hate to do that, but that was Thursday. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have Thursday class, first hour, this morning. So this is Thursday night. For those who are confused, and we'll be studying Ephesians for the first hour, and then we'll go into Philippians on the second hour. And so those who come late will have no idea what we're doing, but this is basically Thursday, so good evening, and welcome to our Thursday night Bible study on Sunday morning. And of course, again, we have our book table in the back. If you want any of the books that are there, you can please avail yourself of those. Take all that you want. If you want to give them to somebody, that's fine too. So all of those books on the table, the two tables back there, are for your use and reference. We had an individual that gave us those books, and I have many of the same books. And so we're giving those away to people, and some of them are very, very valuable treasures. So before you leave this morning, or if you want to come by, make sure you check out the book table and some really great materials out there that I've used for research. So that's all available to you. At our break, you can pick those up as well. And last Sunday, I understand that we had lost the last half of the first hour of teaching. We had about 31 minutes and lost the last 20 minutes or so of that class. So we'll be picking up some of that. We did a little bit in the second hour. And so we'll be reviewing just a little bit this morning on that as we get into the Sunday morning service. That'll be second hour when we'll be looking at Philippians. So our first hour this morning, for those who come on Thursday or go with us on our Thursday night study, this will be basically the material that we would have covered on this past Thursday. Also, if you would like to have a full presentation of first hour last Sunday, the audio file is available. So you can go to the section there with Ephesians, and you can look at Sunday morning service last. And the audio file is complete. So if you want the last half of the class, it's there on the audio. But for some reason, we lost the video here. So anyway, that's our housekeeping for this morning. I hope that brings you up to speed. And remember that we have financial needs, but we pray that God would supply all of our needs through grace. And therefore, if you'd like to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Remember, every person according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you can give cheerfully and in a grace basis, we appreciate. We have a box at the front of the house here that you can put any gifts or contribution. Also, if you'd like to send it in, you can send it to my home address, care of Grace and Truth Bible Church. Make sure you put Grace and Truth Bible Church on any check or money order. I don't handle any of the money. The deacons take care of all the administration of the affairs of the local church. My job is to study and teach the Word of God, and that's it. So that's what I do, and my deacons take care of all of the rest of the activity. So once again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation this morning. As you know, we take a few moments at the beginning of each class for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of, remembering that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance any personal sins so that we can be restored to fellowship. It's not a matter of salvation that is secure. At the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. But in terms of fellowship, it's an ongoing process. Since we still have an old sin nature, periodically we need to acknowledge sins that come into our life to restore the fellowship through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 is quite clear. He tells us there that if we, believers, including himself, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Picks up the ones that we confess and know about, but also the ones we forgot about or didn't even know we committed. And then we are said to be fulfilling the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That gives us the mechanism whereby we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an honor and privilege it is to be a member of your royal family, to be given the gift of pastor teacher to communicate your word to our friends and congregation here. Pray that you would anoint my mouth and the words that I say, that they might be the things that you desire to be communicated from your truth, from your Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those who have taken time to be part of this congregation here. Locally, or those who are remote viewers from all over the world, we thank you for all of them. We thank you so much for your grace provision, for allowing us to continue to teach and to study and to grow in grace and knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Lord, our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. For those who normally attend only on Sunday, on Thursday, we are studying the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. Since we missed this past Thursday, I'm going to have the Thursday class during this hour, the first hour on Sunday morning. So this is our Thursday night study. And this hopefully will encourage some of you to join us in person or online for our Thursday study. It's an incredible study in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And, of course, Paul writes both that one and the Epistle to the Philippians. And, of course, Ephesians and Colossians are nearly sister epistles, covering much the same material with augmentation in either Ephesians or Colossians. We've studied the Epistle to the Colossians, but Philippians is written roughly about the same time, is considered one of the prison epistles where Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. We wouldn't think of it probably as imprisonment, but any time you're incarcerated, however it occurs, it is certainly something where you are restricted in your movement. His first Roman imprisonment, it was like a house arrest where he was chained up to two praetorian guards. it was actually joyful because I got him to give the gospel several times during the day. They would have shifts of these Praetorian guards that would come in and attend to him. And every time there'd be a shift, he'd give the gospel. So he thought it was really great because he got to minister to the whole Roman guard while he was in this first Roman imprisonment. So God used it in a mighty way. At any rate, if you have your outline, by the way, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there you have outlines, charts, graphs, maps, and kind of a drop-down menu. And there's over 100 different doctrinal studies of various subjects that you can use for your own personal Bible study or have a Bible study in your area. In the drop-down menu, you can look at the outlines, and there's an outline there for the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're in the section that actually is, let's see here exactly where I am in this one, verse 29 of chapter 4. So we're making progress, and so we had some things that we wanted to look at that we started last Sunday, and I wanted to continue those. So in verse 29, we actually were talking here about speaking words that edify the needs of the saints. So we closed out, I think, looking at something called the edification complex of the soul, and we have a chart on the website that you can look at. Looks something like this, and it speaks about various floors, kind of like an apartment building or something, and I've got a ground floor, and then we have the top floor, which is the penthouse, and so each floor, of course, gives us an advance spiritually in our Christian walk. Each one of these doesn't terminate as you go to the next one. Each one continues on all the way up to and including the penthouse, which is basically inner happiness and its occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective of the Christian life, is to be constantly occupied in our thinking and in our doing and in our speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at this, and so in this connection, I wanted to quickly review some of that because I'm not sure how much of that got on the video last time, and we didn't really go through any of the scripture, and I wanted to do a few of the scripture. If you go to the website and look up the edification complex of the soul, you will obviously see that there are many, many passages there, but I'm going to simply look at a few as we go through. One of the things that I like to do, of course, is cover many other areas of the scripture simply than the passage that we're concerned with. This troubles some people because they say, well, it interrupts the direct flow of a passage, and therefore, as we're reading through a book, you can simply read through the epistle, but many times there are salient points that need to be expounded upon. Sometimes pastors will simply use illustrations. I like to use other scripture that corroborate whatever's being taught, and therefore, we end up seeing a lot of different scriptures within one teaching session. And so, and people say, well, Pastor, you only covered one verse. And then I say, well, actually, I covered about 60 verses as we looked at other passages. And this is in keeping with Isaiah's statement that you should learn the Word of God line upon line, yes, precept upon precept, yes, but here a little, there a little. So looking out throughout the Word of God to develop the context of the entirety of the Word of God in our understanding. So the edification complex of the soul, actually, we find in a number of places. If you look just while we have our Bible handy, hopefully, to Colossians, which is one of the great passages, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2, verse 7. And here it says, basically, well, we'll start in verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. And therefore, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we ought to walk in him. This is the objective, obviously, of the Christian life. We're in Christ by faith alone in his finished work on the cross, and so we should live and walk. Walk means that your manner of life, your modus operandi, your modus vivendi, should reflect the person of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 starts with a participle, having been firmly rooted. That is, of course, we're rooted in what? Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So the idea of building there comes from the Greek noun oikodomia and oikodomeo, which both reflect building a house. Oikos is a house, and domeo means to build. So basically, we're building a house. That gives us the idea of the edification complex as a structure, as if we were building a house in our soul. Of course, it's a metaphor, it's a picture, but we're building these concepts, these principles in our life. And the first floor, of course, has already been stated, and that's verse 6, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have the enabling or filling. So basically, the ground floor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation for all of these things that we're discussing. And so the first floor then is this orientation with Christ. So if you'll turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians, we see this floor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God," that would be the plan of God, "which was given to me as a wise master builder." Ah, there's Paul. He says he's building a house. Where? He's building each one of us. He's building the edification structure or complex of structure into each believer. And he's a wise master builder. He says, "I laid a foundation." In other words, we have to lay the foundation before we can build anything. And so spiritually speaking, Paul says, "I laid that foundation, and another is building upon it." That is, others, pastor teachers, other apostles, the word of God itself is building by the teaching upon that foundation. And it says, building upon it. What is the foundation? "But let each man be careful how he builds upon it." So we are responsible for the building in our soul. That is, we're responsible for allowing the contractors, I guess, in the metaphor, to come in and to do the plumbing and the air conditioning and the heating, cooling, whatever it is, all of the duct work, everything that's there, the plaster and so forth, everything that's part of that structure. And so we are the ones who are responsible by our own free will to allow them to come in and do their work, instructing in the Word of God in the application or the reality of the application. And then he says in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation," we can't lay the foundation, "other than the one which is already laid." So in other words, we don't lay the foundation. God has laid the foundation through Jesus Christ. And he says, "which is Jesus Christ." Now he says, "If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw," and then he goes through the fact that we're going to be building into our souls various things. We're either going to build with precious gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw. And this depends, determines how the building is going to be, whether it's just going to be a shack, it's going to be falling down, leaning to one side, go over with the quickest wind. So how are we going to build? Well, the gold, silver, precious stone would be to go through the various aspects of the edification complex. And so this is basically ground zero, if you please, or the foundation. We might call it the first floor. And this, of course, is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. And then the second floor, which is actually the next floor up, it'd be ground floor. Jesus, of course, the foundation floor would be the basement. And the ground floor then would be grace orientation. We've already seen that word described in the edification complex. It's the grace of God, which is the plan of God. So when you are building on Jesus Christ, first thing you need to know is, what's God's plan? Does God have a plan? I remember years ago when we were in Campus Crusade for Christ, they had a statement that we read called the plan of God. And we were all supposed to memorize this plan of God, which basically gave the gospel and kind of a prayer that we could add at the end if we believed in Jesus Christ. And so basically it was the plan of God. That was what it was called. So the plan of God is the grace of God. The word grace in Scripture really refers to the entirety of the plan of God. The unbelievers have grace. When we have dinner or breakfast, we always say grace. It's recognizing that God has provided the food, the nourishment for us. So grace is in everything. Grace is basically the entirety of the plan of God. The unbelievers experience it. It rains on the believers and unbelievers alike. So all of us experience something we would call common grace. But then as believers, we experience growing grace. And before that, salvation grace, which is the point at which we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior by believing in his finished work. This is the next point. So grace orientation, and that begins then with Bible study. We see this over in 2 Peter, which we often quote. In fact, this morning, I think I even mentioned it over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here it says, grow in grace. We have the imperative. The imperative for believers, someone would say, well, what am I supposed to do now? I believed in Jesus Christ. Grow up. We're to grow in grace, grow understanding the plan of God, grow in grace and knowledge. It's information. So we need to have knowledge. Knowledge is found in the Word of God. And therefore, as we process the Word of God, we begin to understand the plan of God. And the plan of God allows us to better know the God that we serve, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he closes this epistle with, to him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So this ground floor then is orientation to the plan of God. The next step is, of course, to get your life in order, to begin to handle the details of life. For some people, this is a struggle all through their lives. And for all of us, there are times when we struggle with the details of life, things that come up, things that kind of catch us off guard. We talk about the Christian life as walking, and the very act of walking, you take one foot and put it in the air, so you're off balance until you put that foot down ahead of you. Then you pick the other one up, and you're off balance. So even the Christian walk is described by walking, which is being off balance, on balance, off balance, and we need to regain the balance each step through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so this mastery then is found in several places. We see it over in the epistle to the Hebrews over in chapter 13 and verse 5. So in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Now here it says, let your way of life, in other words, your conduct, your modus operandi, what you do, your modus vivendi, just your basic way of life. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, and then he says, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you, quoting from the Old Testament, and he confidently says, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall a man do to me? And then, of course, he speaks about remembering those who have taught you, i.e., the prophets in the Old Testament, the priests in the Old Testament, the pastors, the evangelists in the New Testament time. And then we have in our own passage over in Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 11, Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Now, we haven't come to that passage yet in our study of Philippians, but we will. And over in chapter 4, we have his concluding remarks. As if he didn't say enough earlier in the chapter, he always wants to conclude. And in his conclusion, Paul usually restates many of the same things. So I never apologize for repetition, because Paul says, you know, because I've told you this before. And they go, oh, yes, you did, Paul. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you again. So that's what the pastor does. So in Philippians chapter 4, 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means, that is, not having a lot of substance in terms of finances. And I also know how to live in prosperity. One of the areas of prosperity was that Paul was a tent maker, so he had a trade beside the ministry to which God called him. However, the Philippian church, many retired military from the Roman Empire, supported him incredibly. In fact, he mentions in the epistle that we're going to see that they supported him more than one time, much more and abundantly beyond anything that he could absolutely need. And so they took care of his needs towards the latter end of his ministry in a great way. So they supported him financially so that for the most part, towards the end of Paul's ministry, he didn't have to make any tents anymore. And so it's kind of like me. For many years, I was a bivocational pastor and I did many, many jobs, too many to list right now, but you name it, I probably did it. I worked in factories building tires. I do truck driving. I did all sorts of things. And so eventually the Lord brought me to where I could be in ministry full time as I am now. And the congregation supports me with their gracious gifts. And so Paul was like that. He says, I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance, both of having abundance and suffering needs. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of those passages that I remember early on when I was in crusade and people would want my autograph. I don't know why, because we were traveling and we were national competitors in weightlifting. And some reason people thought they'd like my autograph. So I'd always sign it, whatever we had, the magazines and the books that we gave out. We would sign it and I would put here Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thought that was kind of good for weightlifter, you know, so I use that passage. But it means much more than just physical strength. It's the spiritual strengthening that we have. So this is the details of life. All of those things that come against us or simply come into our life as circumstances. And the writer of Hebrews describes the fact that we need to overcome or set aside those distractions and even any particular sins that cause us to be out of fellowship so that we can live and walk according to the way that Christ has designed for us. And then we have the fourth floor. And the fourth floor is represented by a Greek word, agape, or agapao, the verb form. These refer to love. And there are a number of words for love in the Greek New Testament. The word philos or phileo refers to relationships. Jesus desires to have a relationship with us. But the agapao verb indicates that we'd have a higher love, a love that goes beyond simply relationship. It's a love that we can have for unbelievers. It's a love that we can have for people who don't love us back. We call it a universal love. Therefore, we have a universal love, just like God had a universal love in John 3:16. He loved the whole world. Well, he didn't like everybody in the world because of sin and evil people. But he loved the world with an unconditional universal love, so much so that he gave his son so that people could believe and be out, live in the world, but not of and participate in the evil and sinful ways of the world. And so this relaxed mental attitude then comes from this word agape, which indicates that we're relaxed even with the unbelievers. We may disagree with them. They may spit in our eye, but we don't get all upset. We just shake the dust off our feet, so to speak, and we move on. We pray for the individual, give them the gospel if they'll listen. If they won't, fine, we move on. We don't get upset. We don't get hostile towards them or anything like that. This is a tough one. It's almost as hard as mastering the details of life. In fact, it seems like we go back and forth between not being relaxed towards other people or towards circumstances and not being able to handle the details of life. So many of us wrestle with these, and we don't just wrestle on this floor, but all through the Christian life. These things keep rearing their head. Sometimes we want to be angry with somebody because they have a different opinion than we. We need to be able to relax, knowing that they have free will. We pray for them and we move on. We live in the devil-controlled world. Now, God owns it, and he's going to rule over it in the future kingdom. But the devil seems to be running most things today. However, he, that is God, who is in us, is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. So we have a buffer. We have a protection. We have the insulation of the indwelling and enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine mentioned there. I always think of them like a bunch of grapes. We say grapes as a bunch, like an apple as a single, but grapes have multiple on one stem, multiple grapes. And so we have here the fruit of the Spirit like grapes. And there are nine of these grapes, if you please, on the vine. So in Galatians chapter 5, dealing with the relaxed mental attitude, 5:22 says this. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says here, contrasting the normal or natural life, we have the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That word in the Greek is agape. The verb would be agapao, same root. The noun form here indicates a relaxed mental attitude. It tops the list. It's the first thing. We're to love one another. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It fulfills the second half of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you show love towards one another, they'll know that you are my disciple. Love conquers a multitude of sins all through the scripture, but the love must come not through the energy of the flesh, which ends up being lust or gaining an advantage over somebody, but it is a supernatural love coming from the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and that's what it says here. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one thing about Greek grammar, in a list of things, the first thing in the list always controls the entire group. So sometimes we think of the word love here as meaning the filling of the Holy Spirit and the love that issues out from it. So love becomes the basis out from which comes joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and then gentleness, self-control or self-discipline. These are the nine. And of course, the head of the list is love, which is the relaxed mental attitude, which is the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to fulfill all of the other eight. And then he says, against such things, there is no law. There's no law against those things. But if you belong to Christ, have been crucified the flesh and the passions and the desires thereof. So basically, the fruit of the Spirit allows you to function in the Christian way of life, as we've been talking. So that's this floor. This is fourth floor, relaxed mental attitude, agape love, Galatians 5:22. Then we have the fifth floor, which is a multiple stage. It's kind of like an office building, and you go to the fifth floor and say, you look at the directory, okay? Over here on room one, we have liberty. Oh, there's room two, we have life. Room three, we have love of family. Room four, we have right man, right woman. And then room five, we have the love of God. So in other words, on this floor, we have all of these different offices, if you please. And so we start off with liberty, which really is freedom. We have free will, contrary to some who say we have no free will. Or they simply say that unbelievers who are not chosen by God have free will to sin. But believers, basically, God causes their free will at some point to believe in Jesus Christ. So in other words, we really have no free will. It's kind of an oxymoron saying that we have free will, and yet God has already chosen us in eternity past, making free will and our choice to believe almost irrelevant. It's an after the fact. Ipso facto, basically, from the legal sense, we're going to believe one way or the other during our life because we're the elect. And if you're not the elect, then God has chosen you for the lake of fire. Although they don't want to say that, you choose to go to the lake of fire. But believers can't choose to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is kind of a contradiction. But we believe in liberty and freedom. Now, sometimes your freedom is taken away through slavery or through government or organizations. But ultimately, God has designed us for independent, individual freedom. It starts in the garden. God told Adam that they could eat of the trees of the garden freely, and they could eat of any of them. By the way, they could eat of the tree of life, apparently gave them capacity for life. But there was one tree that was prohibited, as you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, good and evil there would be human good and evil, so it was a totally bad tree. Understanding these things was out of the purview of man in perfect environment. But when he ate of that tree, then God had to shut off from his access the tree of life, he says, otherwise he'd live forever in this fallen condition. So he replaced this tree of life in the garden with the cross, a tree that would later represent Jesus Christ's death and payment for the sins of the entire world, and give Adam and every other human being access to God through this new tree of life. Oh, and more than that, in the kingdom, we believe that the tree of life, once again, as a tree, will appear perhaps along the side of the river of life in Jerusalem. And of course, it has multiple trunks, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nation. And of course, the trees will be for giving capacity to life, just like they did in the Garden of Eden. Well, that's another story for another time. But liberty is the key here. And we see it in places such as the Gospel of John. Look with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 32. John 8:32, one of the great passages on liberty. And of course, the other passage is similar to it. So in John 8:32, it's actually speaking to believers. And so John says, and you, that is, these Jews who have believed, and it says in verse 30, many came to believe in him, Jesus Christ. And so he says, and you, that is, those who believe, the many, shall know the truth, that is doctrine, Bible doctrine, the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. You will know the truth, and the truth, Bible doctrine, will set you free. The Word of God gives you human freedom. You have free will. But in order to live a free time in this life under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and in Christ, you need to have the Word of God, which gives you the access to freedom. Freedom is sponsored by the Word of God. Now, there's another passage down below, 36, that's actually out of order in the context. It kind of refers back to what you did to gain this access to truth and the freedom through the Word of God. Verse 36 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, now he's addressing to people who aren't saved. In other words, the rest of the crowd that's there, he said, you know, if the Son of God shall make you free, that is to say, if you believed in Jesus Christ, then you shall be free indeed. So at the moment of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from the law of sin and death, from the domination of the old sin nature, and pays for all of your past, present, and future sins, of course, with the exception of the confession of sins, which are personal sins, which cause a break in fellowship that we've noted. So this would be a salvation passage, verse 36, that is that the Son makes you free. When does he do that? At the moment of salvation. But then speaking to believers in 32, he says, y'all, that is you who have believed, back from verse 30, you shall know the truth, and that truth, Bible doctrine, will set you free. So this is the great verse here with liberty. And of course, then we go on to life, the capacity for life. We begin, once we have freedom, we understand the importance of life. Obviously, those who commit abortion or kill other individuals destroy human life. God thinks that human life is sacred at any time, at any stage, period. I won't go into develop that. I think it's quite clear. Not a time to take your life or to take the life of another or to destroy potential life in the womb. Therefore, capacity for life. And capacity for life goes beyond physical life. It means capacity to enjoy life. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, they could eat of all the trees. They had perfect environment. They had fellowship with the animals. Maybe they could talk to them. We don't know. But obviously, Adam named all the animals. Can you imagine? Boy, that must have taken a while. All the different species. Now, maybe they didn't have all the refinement of microevolution of every kind of cat, every kind of dog, every kind of horse. They probably had some horses and some cats and some dogs and like that. But he named the categories at least. Says he named every animal. So he did. So they had plenty to do. Oh, and they were to tend the garden. So they were gardeners as well, but they could eat of those trees, and they had a wonderful life in perfect environment. We don't know how long. Some people think 100 years before they sinned. I don't think it was just that next day. wouldn't have had time to name the animals, right? So obviously he lived a little longer. And of course, he lived without a bride because God noticed that he needed a helper. And with all the animals, he didn't have one. So he said, I'll bring him a helper. And that's when he took this portion out of the side of Adam. People say, well, it wasn't really a rib. I saw that the other day. It wasn't really a rib. It doesn't say a rib there. It says he took out of his side. Well, it says he reached into his side and took something out. What did he take out? His spleen or his gallbladder? Obviously, he probably took it. And then later it says that Eve, or Heva, is bone of my bone. If she's a bone of his bone, I think it's a rib. Hello. People get goofy about these things. I don't think it was really a rib. It was just, it took his side. What, it ripped his side out? And then it closed it up? Took something out. Rib of my rib, bone of my bones, what it says, literally bone in the Hebrew there. Doesn't say he took a rib, it says he took something out of the side, and it's bone of my bone, and then he closed it over. By the way, I remember when we were in Campus Crusade, they used to say, are you still looking for your right rib? In other words, looking for your spouse, looking for Campus Crusade for Christ at Arrowhead Springs had a lot of wonderful, beautiful ladies there, by the way. I had one of my weightlifting friends said, are you going to go out to Arrowhead Springs? We call that the happy hunting ground because there's so many lovely ladies out there. Well, by the way, I did find one. It's my beautiful wife, Judy, and I found her at Arrowhead Springs among the beautiful ladies at the happy hunting ground. But that's another story. By the way, we just had our 54th anniversary. Thank you very much. So we have had and I was thinking about that. What a wonderful marriage that we have. I wish that for other people. I think about it every day as we pray in the evening together. What a wonderful thing it is to have your right opposite number, whether it's husband or wife, and just the marriage bond. When it's right, it's right. I know when it's wrong, it can be horrible, but when it's right, it's right. And God has blessed me with an incredible wife and marriage all these 54 years. She gave me an anniversary card that she gave me on our first anniversary. And that's what we looked like at that time. What incredible. She pulled it out of our albums over there. What a treasure. That card is 53 years old, and she put 53 plus one. Oh, man. So what a joy. At any rate, we're talking here about the friends and family and life. And so life, of course, has to do with freedom, and then life has capacity. You need to have capacity to enjoy the person, male or female, that God brings to you in matrimony. And therefore, you need to be able to enjoy and have capacity for married life. It's a wonderful thing. It can be. I hope it is for you, if you're not married, that you find the one that God has. Now, you're not going to find your rib. By the way, that rib was taken out and built up into a woman for Adam. But the rest of us who not have a rib missing, the children of Adam and Eve, they all have ribs, okay? And they have a full set. So I'm not missing one, and Judy fulfilled that. I mean, people get goofy about these things. At any rate, that's what we call life. And that's John 10:10. Look at John 10:10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life, that is, spiritual life. The word zoe there, we use the word for zoo, but actually in the Greek it means spiritual life, bios, which we get biology from. It means physical or animal life. But zoe not only means physical, but more often means spiritual life. And so I came that they might have life, spiritual life, and that they might have it abundantly. In other words, have capacity for life, and that life being abundant life. Incredible passage. Then we have the three categories of love. The first one, of course, is love of friends and family. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7 says, beloved, addressing believers here, John writes, let us love one another, for love is out from God. God sponsors it. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is the very essence of God. And later on, down in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Some people say, well, you can't love God if you don't love other people. Well, that's probably true, but it's really the other way around. You can't love other people if you don't love God. And you might have a superficial attraction. You may have a lustful attraction, or you may simply desire to gain an advantage over someone, but true and genuine love comes from God because he is the absolute source of love. And in Galatians 5:22, we saw that love is the first and controlling piece of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we see this in 1 John. And then we have right man, right woman. That is in marriage. No man to man, no woman to woman, no human to animal. Only one right man for one right woman. Thank you very much. Marriage is held in honor. That, of course, we saw over in Hebrews chapter, is it 12:4? I think it is. Hold marriage in honor, the marriage bed. And so we have Ephesians chapter 5. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Now, actually, it goes all the way. We're not going to read all of this. I leave it for your study. Ephesians 5:25-27. Well, it's not that long, I guess. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that is the word of God, Bible teaching, so that he might present to himself the church as his bride, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their very own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So we have marriage spelled out here and elsewhere, but this is one of the great passages. We often refer to this in the marriage ceremony for young couples as they are saying their vows. And then we have the love of God. Of course, that's found in so many places, let's see if I can find one here that would work for us, and that would be 1 John 4:19. I think we already saw it. I think we did. It says there that we love because God first loved us. And so we need to love God because he first loved us, and then we can love other people. And finally, then, right back to Colossians 2:6-7, which is the fact that we need to be occupied with the person of Christ. Well, I know I restated that, but I think it's important that we go through those. Those, of course, are the floors, if you please, of spiritual growth in what we call the edification complex. All right, let's go back in the time that we have, which is very short, to the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4:29. And therefore, we'll read that. Let no unwholesome unclean word proceed out from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's why we took that time to look at the six floors, including the penthouse occupation with Christ. And that is edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace. Grace. That's the first floor after the foundation of Jesus Christ, grace orientation. So the edification is to complete the structure in a gracious manner, the full understanding of God's plan to those who hear. And so we have that. And then it says here, the grace, let's see, I think I've got all of that. The edification, the grace, and we noted that, of their hearing. All right. So that really brings us to 4:30. I don't know if we're going to have time to develop that very much this morning, but it says here, number 11. We won't go through and rehearse the other 10, but we noted in this section, starting in verse 27, we find the 19 imperatives of the Christian life, not to be saved, but that we might demonstrate the righteousness and the salvation that we already have obtained. So we're down to number 11. Number 10 was giving out a good word for the edification of the soul. Number 11 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This grieve, of course, is the Greek word lupeo, L-U-P-E-O. It means to give great pain or to grieve. And you say, how can I grieve the Holy Spirit? I thought God was perfectly happy. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in their deity are perfectly happy. And yet it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. While God is perfectly happy and could not possibly grieve, this indicates a human characteristic that is what we call anthropopathism. That's a big, long word, anthropopathism. Anthropos is man. Pathism has to do with feeling and sense, like pathology, in other words, pain. And therefore, human pain is the idea. And so an anthropopathism is to describe a characteristic to God that is a human characteristic that God actually doesn't possess in the truest sense. But it indicates his displeasure or a feature that he could have if he were a human being, and which Jesus Christ himself in his humanity could have had. I'm sure he was grieved. He wept when Lazarus died and he heard that he had died and he went to be with his family. He wept. So Jesus Christ wept and grieved in his humanity. But God doesn't grieve. The Holy Spirit doesn't grieve. Yet here it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit as if you could. But it means it's the displeasure of the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables you. And in that sense, it's grievous to God that you as a believer are out of fellowship. And the grieving here is synonymous with being simply in the control of your old sin nature and being out of fellowship. Committing a personal sin would be grieving the Holy Spirit. And we have another word that is used for this as being out of fellowship called quenching the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between grieving and quenching? Well, you know, grieving would be a pain, but when you say quenching, it means, man, you're just under the pile totally. You're blocked out. You're kind of like I felt the other day with my abdominal pain. You know, it was grieving. It was grievous, but then it was kind of quenching too until we addressed it. And so obviously it means something worse than simply grieving the Holy Spirit. So we see quenching the Holy Spirit over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So we see their perpetual carnality, not just committing a sin, being out of fellowship, and then confessing 1 John 1:9, confessing that sin, but grieving and then extending it into quenching the Holy Spirit, where you're neutralizing the Holy Spirit in your life and you are not producing the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you are allowing the old sin nature to dominate and rule your activity for an extended period of time. Sometimes this can actually lead to what the biblical writers call the sin unto death, which means that if you continue in the quenched situation of the Holy Spirit, you could die the sin unto death. Doesn't mean you lose salvation, simply means that you're taken out of this life, and of course you'll be minus rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll discuss grieving and quenching next time. This is number 11, and of course we are not to do that, meaning we're not to sin, because the Holy Spirit has sealed us and protected us to the day of resurrection, the day of our redemption. Well, more about that next time. Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this study that we've had about how we are building a structure, an edifice, if you will, various floors and facets of continuing blessing in this life and doing those things that are pleasing to you, Father. We call it the edification or the building structure within the soul. We thank you for these things. We pray that we might continue that building process by allowing the master builder, the teachers of the Word of God, pastors and the apostles of the Scriptures and the prophets of old, and Father, that you would instruct them so that they instruct us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life, we want you to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan. recognizing the frailty of his creation and free will, he knew that man would eventually sin. Therefore, he made a provision for that. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one unified Godhead in three persons, actually decided to send one of the persons into human history, into a human body in the Virgin Mary. So a body was prepared, the election was held, and the Father and the Holy Spirit elected Jesus Christ. He was chosen or elected as the member of the Trinity who would take upon himself human flesh and go into the body in the Virgin Mary that was prepared for him. And not only then become true and perfect sinless humanity, but undiminished deity, therefore the unique celebrity of the entire universe. And by living a perfectly sinless life, he was qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of the entire human race, which he did. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," metaphorically speaking, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And surely Jesus Christ was that Lamb. He did take away the sins of the world. He bore all the sins of you and I, past, present, and future, all the sins of the world, of every member of the human race, and he did it once and for all time. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Paul says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And therefore, of course, the only name that is important is Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. And John, in his first epistle, says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt," strongest Greek word for knowing there, "to know beyond any doubt that you have everlasting life." Won't you do it before you leave? Right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that he is God, undiminished deity, true, perfect, sinless humanity, and he died on the cross for your sins, and therefore you are given the forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and a host of other blessings. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity and this study that we've had. Edify our souls accordingly. Build up that structure within our soul that we might be edified and glorifying to you, Father. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.